I recognize that everyone here has a different personality. I recognize there are things that take place by virtue of when we were born that has some shaping effect upon your personality. I understand also that by whom you were raised and when they were born has an effect upon your personality. And I recognize that, and I've always thought about, you know, that ungodly doctrine of unity and diversity has taken a good concept and turned it awry, because there should be unity and diversity as far as Christians are concerned, because we are diverse in nature with our personalities, being individual, being people, being persons. And yet there's something that closes that gap. And that's what I would like to talk to you about this morning, the closing of that gap in connection with personalities. It's really, as I tried to show here on the board, it's the closing of the person gap. It's the closing of the person gap. And the one that has done that is God. And we need to recognize that. And the reason being is because when we recognize that and we live that way, where we realize the person part of me is really not the important part of me as far as personality is concerned, but what God has given to me, then we have true harmony. I don't know if you've ever been in a congregation where there was not harmony. I know some here that have been in congregations where there is not harmony. It is a gut-wrenching situation. It is even so bad that I have seen it, and I'll just tell you, and I will confess this, that I almost regretted that Sunday would come. And I'd be in that situation where there was not harmony, where there was not peace. And that's not the way that God intends for us to be as children of God. He intends for us to be in a harmonious relationship, not only with Him, but also with one another. Amen. It's interesting to look how society looks at generations and looks at the personalities that are somewhat identifiable in a very general sense, I understand, of the different generations that exist. By my count, let me make sure I've got it right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, we have 5 generations that are present here today. And I did a little exercise and some research on this and looked at what people say as far as reaching people spiritually, religiously, of the different generations. And it's interesting to look at how society views the generations and how they feel as though those generations need to be reached. We have among us today those that are called by some the silent generation. I don't think we have those present that were born during the greatest generation of all. I believe those have all passed from us for the most part. This would be people that were born between 1925 and 1945. And this is what some of the experts say about that particular generation. Silence, by and large, have an introverted spiritual focus. Religion and spirituality are overwhelmingly seen by them as private affairs. Don't meddle with me in connection with my spirituality. I will also tell you that in reading several articles on this, there was a conclusion, at least by one of the authors in connection with this, that gave advice as far as reaching those of the silent generation. What you do is you put them in a leadership role. And I will tell you that if the attitude was is that they had an introverted spiritual focus and that religion and spirituality was nothing more than private affairs, they're not the ones to be placed in a leadership role. And then there are those that are described in my generation as the boomers. And that would be from 1940, those born from 1946 to 1964. And what some said concerning this generation that I'm a part of, and many here are, those offering spiritual direction with boomers should be cautious of their aversion to authority and should hew to a strictly non-directive stance. A contemplative orientation would be most effective. And it was interesting that same author gave the advice as far as reaching those in this particular generation, put them in a leadership role. Well, now you got those that don't care anything about the spirituality of others, only about themselves, and those that eschew any form of authority, and putting them in leadership roles. I'll tell you, that's not what God is expecting. That's not what God wants. Then you have those that are called Generation X, at least by some, born from 1965 to 1979. We have some of those here today also. Generation X is described this way by some: spiritually is fiercely non-institutional. And they're not talking about support of human institutions, but they're talking about coming to a church building and going to church, or going being part of the assembly. Comfortable with ambiguity, Xers are extremely tolerant of coexisting worldviews, and they do not need the members of their spiritual community to think alike or even believe the same things. Instead of an aversion to authority, they have an aversion, as it would appear to me, to harmony. Interesting, this same man that has given the advice that I read in these three particular aspects gave the same advice again: put them in a leadership role to reach them spiritually. What a mess that would be. And then we have the millennials, the Generation Y, as some call them, born from 1980 to 2000. Statistics show that millennials are the least religious generation alive today. Of that generation, 72% identify as spiritual but not religious. And of course, that is a term that is used by society, which is not given a distinction, I believe, really, in the truest sense, through God's Word. And of those who practice a faith tradition, most do not believe that theirs is the only valid faith. They are open to a wide variety of ideas and influences. They tend to see the divine as transcendent, but largely irrelevant. That's a parenthetical thought that he put in. If they think of deity at all, or the divine at all. And then we have the... Oh, and by the way, he said, put them in the leadership role also. Generation Z. Those born from 2000 to the present. What will the people born from that period of time be? Too early to tell yet. Thankfully, he didn't say put them in a leadership role. We see, though, that society places people where they think they ought to be. And they take general terms in connection with their placement of really what is the wants and the desires, the interface that is within society today as people view it, rather than as God has called for. And I wanted to notice some generational things that are in Scripture, but really then go back and look at the closing of that gap as far as the generations are concerned. So what we'll be talking about, first of all, is from a functional standpoint. A functional standpoint. But then we will look, when we go back, not only at that which is a functional standpoint, but we will also look at that which is from a relationship standpoint. A relationship standpoint. And both of these are addressed when we look in God's Word. Consider this with me, if you would. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 6. Peter doing the speaking as he closes out this letter that he wrote. And he says there, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." When you look in this particular passage, we understand that from a functional standpoint, elders, or even that are, as are mentioned in this particular passage, take on two different aspects of functionality. And one of those, of course, is in connection with spiritual leadership within congregations that of men that have demonstrated in their life that they have the qualifications that Paul talked about, not only to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, but also that he talked about with Titus in Titus, the first chapter, beginning in verse 5, going through verse 9. And functionally, there is a desire, and as a matter of fact, functionally not only within congregations, but going back all the way to the beginning of time, God understood that people need leadership. People need leadership. Let me give you this example very briefly on that. When you go to Genesis, the second chapter, the commandment was given by God to Adam. The tree that stands in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, because the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And then we see in Genesis, the third chapter, whenever Satan comes to the woman, comes to Eve and beguiles her, and he asks her about that, she is able to quote exactly what it was that God said, but we understand that when God said it, he gave it to Adam, he didn't give it to Eve. Well, how did Eve know about it? Well, by her leader. That was by Adam. That's how she learned that. God put in place, even at the beginning in creation, a leadership aspect that has never gone away, and I will submit to you, as long as time is, will never go away, because he understands that people need leadership. He understands that. And so here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1, when we look at this, he first of all addresses those that are spiritual leaders in congregations that have those qualifications that set them apart from others in the congregation so that they lead. And he gives exhortation here of how they are to lead, not by compulsion, not for any other reason other than that, but being a shepherd of the flock. And I'll tell you, I believe that if you ask the men that serve as elders of this congregation, when they think about that aspect of being a shepherd, it's more than just watching. It's more than just watching. It's really that nurturing, feeding, being careful, watching out for danger and so forth, but feeding the flock, giving up their lives at certain points in their life in order to serve the brethren and to serve the Lord. But also we see, inherent within this functionality, that Peter also mentions, when we come down to verse 5, likewise you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And he's not talking about there the elders of the congregation, but he's talking about inherent honor to those that are older. And it should be that way. And functionally, it should be that way in our society. And I will tell you that I fear that maybe our society is beginning to wane as far as showing the proper respect for those that are older. And that should not be. And we know that the inspired writers spoke about the hoary head. He's talking about the white, gray-haired individuals. He's talking about showing honor and respect to them, and we should do that. We have then in Scripture that which is functionally separated or distinct as far as the way that we look at people. But we also have the closing of the gap in connection with relationship to this. Turn over in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. And this is what John says. I am writing to you, little children. Notice the first group that he addresses here, little children. And I'll tell you, just as we studied this morning, he's not talking about those that are very young children, infants, very, very young children in that aspect. But he's talking about them as far as newcomers to the faith. I write to you, little children, he says, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, and he's talking then about those that are more mature. Those that are more mature. Because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men. He's talking about those that are in their strength. Those that are in the strength of life and also entering into the strength of their Christianity. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. When you look at this address that he makes to the children, to the fathers, and to the young men, it closes the personality gap because he writes to them about the very same things, and that is their relationship to God and their relationship to one another. The gap is closed. Brethren, we have to make sure, no matter what society says, that in connection with leadership and respect, functionally we practice it. But we also understand that we're all under the same word and will of God that comes to us through His Word, through the Bible. God closes then the gap as far as age and persons are concerned. Notice if you would with me, when we look from a functionality standpoint about the distinction of the men and the women's work in the church. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, 1 Timothy 2, and there we're going to look at verses 8 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. Paul says this, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman quietly with all submissiveness, learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. Here's the reason why, he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she shall be saved through childbearing. I'll tell you, I think a better wording there is through the bearing of the child. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. When you look at this, we understand from a functionality standpoint that there are those that serve in a public way that God has ordained, and he gives his reason why he ordained that situation. And there is a distinction between men's work and women's work in connection with that. And I will tell you, you can forget about, in today's world, that line being gray anymore. It has been completely erased by men. And it is not recognized what God's will is because men have completely taken away that distinction. We understand that there is a distinction functionally between men and women. God gives the reason why. But we also understand that there's a closing of the gap that's given by God. And we look, as was read for us, and we're going to go back to it now, Galatians, the third chapter, verse 26 through 28 especially. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Paul says this, for in Christ Jesus you are all the sons of God by faith. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. This should bring to our mind that even though there's a functional distinction that is made by God in connection with the sexes, male and female, there is the relationship gap that is closed as far as male and female both being relationship to God. And I think that I've seen among men at some point in time the attitude that a woman is just about worthless. And I will also say I think I've seen the attitude in some women that men are somewhat worthless. Well, as we can see by the reading here, when you look at this, either from the functionality standpoint or from the practical application or relationship standpoint, God didn't think that was the case. He created both. He created both. Relationally, we're exactly the same. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Paul exclaims to us. He makes that proclamation. And so we should have the proper attitude and the proper respect for the different sexes. And we need to have that. And men, you know, if we would have the idea that women are second-class Christians or even a whole lot less than us, We just don't have the proper attitude of what God had when he made a woman. She was a help that was suitable for man. And that's exactly what she is. When we think about these attitudes or thoughts that are given to us in Scripture concerning the functionality of ability and responsibility, I think that the Scriptures are clear. I'm not going to read all of it. I'll read here in just portions of Matthew 25 in just a moment. But let me just give this first, and that's James, the third chapter in verse 1. James, the third chapter in verse 1, in connection with the functionality of ability and responsibility. James says this, "Not many of you should become teachers." And I'll tell you, there's wisdom in those words. And I don't mean to belittle anyone, but I think back when I was growing up. And one of the things that we're doing, the instant that a young man was baptized, there were always those in the congregation that were trying to push him into the pulpit. And let me just be brutally honest. At that particular point in time, whenever I was baptized, I had no business to be in the pulpit, because I had not been trained in God's Word. And I had not learned how to set forth a good example at that time. And let me be also brutally honest in connection with this. There are those that will never or should never set foot into the pulpit. And the reason being is that destruction rather than good, evil rather than edification will come about from it, whether it's intended or not, just because of the way that they present themselves and they present God's Word. And sometimes it's with knowledge or without knowledge, either way, the proper application is not given. Not everyone is fit to be a teacher. And we need to recognize this. And when we look in Matthew the 25th chapter, verse 20 through 30, there's an understanding just inherent within this parable that is given by Jesus of the talents, that there are different abilities that exist out there. And that we should all be working to our utmost within those abilities that are given to us by God. And when you come down to the end of that parable where you have the man that received one talent and he went and hid it and he did nothing with it, that's really where the lesson is. That whatever the talent is that we have, we use it to the full extent of our ability. And functionally, God recognizes that there are different levels of ability and understanding. And he recognizes that. And I'm going to dare say that in the background, when there are preachers preaching God's Word from the pulpit in the background over years and years and years, I believe that there have probably been more that have been brought to Christ by those in the background rather than by the one preaching from the pulpit. Let me give you an example of this that I know of directly. And I'll tell you exactly where it is. It was in Texarkana whenever we were preaching there. There was a man that had been married, and he married a woman, and she was a Christian and he was not, and she was the child of an elder, the daughter of an elder, strong in the faith. And she made the mistake that many make, I'll change him. And years went on and went on, and she would get up every Sunday morning, and living up there, it didn't matter what the weather was. She was getting dressed for kids, and she was taking them to services, and he would sit there on the couch watching his TV and never even lift a finger to help her out, neither go with her. And that went on all through the years that those children were growing up, and finally they went out of the house. And somewhere around their 50th year of marriage, she did as she did every morning. She got ready and he sat there as he did every morning. And he just sat there. And she went to the assembly of the saints and went through class and the study as she had always done. The announcements were made and the songs were sung and the Lord's Supper was observed and the preacher was about to stand up and the door creaked coming into the building. And it was the husband. And everybody turned and looked and was in shock because it's the first time he'd ever darkened the door. And he sat there and he listened through the sermon, and as soon as the invitation song was given, he stood up and he went forward and he expressed his desire to become a Christian. After the baptism, the preacher did what a lot of preachers do. I just have to know, he says. I have to know. What did I say that changed your mind? And he said, absolutely nothing. He said, I've watched that woman for 50 years I've been married to religiously and faithfully serve her God, and she set forth an example that I realized finally that I needed to follow. When we think about that, that was the greatest teaching that he could have ever received. And maybe the book wasn't open and he wasn't quoted scripture, but she was setting forth, she was living the book. She was living the Word of God and was teaching him, and did more good than anyone standing in the pulpit could have ever done. God recognizes the distinctions about ability and responsibility and realizes that he can use any, even if all you can do is shake hands with somebody and hand them a tract or invite them to services, he can use them. We understand those functional distinctions that God makes with ability and responsibility. But we also recognize that the gap is closed as far as God is concerned in connection with that. Look over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 25. I know that Paul is talking about the use here of miraculous gifts in the first century. I'm not looking at that as far as the context is concerned. I'm looking at the principle that he's presenting from that. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make him any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If they were a single member, where would the body be? Just stop right there, because he gets to the point in this. Each and every one of us is needed, and God closes the gap as far as ability is concerned when we respect and understand our own responsibility in that which we can do. And God will use the strengths and even the weaknesses if we will just do our part. If we will just do our part. Here's the application to this. Through God's Word, we will realize that God has taken away the variables and wishes for us to be alike. He's not talking about everybody having exactly the same personality, but having the same mind. Notice this, if you would, if you look in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Don't you just love that part right there? It really goes back to what Paul had mentioned to those at Ephesus. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 22, submit yourselves to one another. Submit yourselves to one another. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Where the world would have us to be separate, with the advice that was given, as I read to you at the beginning of this lesson, God closes that gap as far as our relationship to one another and with him are concerned. And that we can be of the same mind. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't matter when you're born. We can have that same mind where we look to God and his will. And it doesn't matter about all the outside influences that affect our personality or even our attitudes. It's not about that. It's about what God would have for us. And with respect of God's word, he wants us to be of one mind. When you look over in Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 14. Paul makes the point there that living by God's word is to close the gap that exists in people. And he says this, Galatians 2 and verse 14, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step," and I'm reading from the ESV, "when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you face the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" What Paul was saying to Peter was, you need to close the gap because God has. And there, of course, he's talking about the ethnicity gap. But whenever you look at this thought, and I love this thought from Galatians 2 and verse 14, where he mentions, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step," it comes from the Greek word orthopedio. And what that means is straight-footed or proper course. Their course was not set straight, or his course was not set straight, because he created a gap that God had closed. And that in connection with the races. When you look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 25, also in this very same thought, Paul says this, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And I like that thought because it is saying, let us keep in step, stoicheo from the Greek, let us be in a row as soldiers in order. And it doesn't matter about our age, and we should not seek to be, or I want to be a certain type of Christian. We want to be God's Christian. We want to be children of God, sons of God. Not with a distinction as far as personality is concerned, but rather with the distinction that God has placed each Christian in being obedient to Him, and as they are conducted by His Word. God takes our person out of the equation as far as personality is concerned. He uses us and the different talents that we have and the different abilities that we have, placing upon us the same responsibility to use them, but He takes the person out of us. And what He does is He places then the person of Jesus in us if we're true Christians. Greg read for us Galatians 2 and verse 20. And I'm going to close with this passage. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." He says the person is gone. The person of Paul. Even the person of Saul is gone. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." God has closed the relationship gaps. What love that is, that God would do that. Dealing with all different types of people, different races, different genders, different abilities. Placed us all under the same marching order as far as responsibility is concerned. That we use those abilities that we have to the best of our ability. That's our responsibility. But with that love of God, He places us all in that same relationship with Him. And let me tell you what all of that equates to. When we live the type of life that Paul explained there in Galatians, the 2nd chapter in verse 20, you come up with harmony. And what blessedness there is. I just want to make a personal comment right here about this congregation. It is in harmony. And it is a wonderful thing. And there is no regret getting up on Sunday morning. I can't wait to get here. And on Sunday afternoon and on Wednesday, to be with the people that are here in this congregation. Let us not lose that. Let us ever look to God's will. And let us never open the gap that God has closed. Let us never do that. Amen. By placing our own person in it. Thank you, brother. Maybe those here this morning that are not children of God, just very frankly, there's a gap between you and the Savior. And the reason being is that you're lost in your sins. If you're not a child of God, you're lost in your sins. There's no middle ground. There's either the lost or the saved. I guess there is a third element, that is the safe ones, the children. But if you understand what I'm saying, I'm talking to you, and if you're not a child of God, you're not safe and you're not saved, you're lost. There's a gap that is there. But you know, what Jesus did on the cross was to fill that gap also. He shed his blood. And he makes the call to you to come unto him. And in doing so by faith, with that penitent attitude and naming his name and rendering obedience by baptism, you can have a part in closing that gap through Christ Jesus. And then being one with God and one with brethren. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful to start this day that way? Those of us that are Christians, if we're not living faithfully, if we're living the Christian life for somebody else, if we're living the Christian life because we don't want people to talk about it, so we're here, and so we're that living the Christian life in our mind is checking the box as far as coming on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, or on Wednesday, we've missed it. We've opened up a gap. But there's a way back, and James speaks of this. James 5, chapter verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can come back. We can close that gap once again. Let none of us ever open up the gap that God has closed. And let each and every one of us be thankful for the closing of that gap through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.